I invite you to grab your bulletin there. Inside that you'll find an insert with the message title and outline there. Kind of strange message title. It's called Why Miracle? And then again, Why Miracle? And I hope you'll understand what that's all about as we go today. I want to challenge you graduates today with two questions. The first question is this. You ready for it? It is, why do you exist? Would you repeat those four words with me, congregation? Here we go. Why do you exist? That's the first question. The second question is this. Are you ready? Hear it now. Why do you exist? Okay, let's repeat that so we get these two questions firmly etched into our mind. Why do you exist? Yeah. Now, I know they sound like the exact same question, don't they? But they are not. I assure you they are not. The first question is all about the possibility of your existence. The second is about the purpose of your existence. So the first question really is a scientific one. The second is a philosophical or religious one. And let me start out today by giving you the answers to these two questions, okay? Scientifically, why do you exist? Well, let me tell you, it is virtually impossible that you and I exist. You got me? Say the word impossible. You should not be here. Neither should I. This planet, the solar system, our galaxy, the universe shouldn't be here. Okay? The probability of this universe is so remote that the only explanation, listen to me now, the only explanation left to science is that it's a miracle of God. And I will attempt to convince you that every moment of your existence is miraculous. And that you are indeed a miracle. And that fact leads us to the philosophical and religious question that we must answer in light of the miracle of God, that the universe is a miracle, I'm a miracle. Therefore, the question of purpose, why do I exist? The second question, what am I for? What's my miraculous life to be about? And I think today could give you a solid foundation to face your future and even to change your future. If you'll listen, if you'll understand, and if you'll believe what you're about to hear. You know, probably the favorite verse, I would say probably the favorite verse in the Bible that's used on an occasion like this is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 and 6, where we read, "Trust in the Lord with all your heart, and lean not on your own understanding." Help me here. "On all your ways," what? "Acknowledge him, and he will make your path straight." There are two verbs in that, trust and acknowledge. Now, I mean, that's just packed full of great stuff. And I've preached on this very text on graduation Sunday, and I almost used that same message for you today. But then I got caught up in the verses preceding Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, because sometimes, you know, the verses around one of those famous, really important, you know, favorite passages, they often get ignored. And there's some great stuff in Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. I just want to start with verse 1. Actually, I'm going to read verses 1 and 2, and that's all. And it applies to everybody in the room today, not just to the graduates, so it's for all of us, okay? Here we go, Proverbs chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. First two words are what? My son. That sets the context. You have here Solomon writing to his son, a loving father, giving counsel, not just counsel, hey, do this, don't do that, but passionate, you know, just life stuff, warmth and passion for his son and for his son's life and destiny. My son, Solomon writes, what's the next three words? Do not forget my teaching. What's the next two words? But keep my commands in your heart, for they will prolong your life many years and bring you prosperity. Verse 1 contrasts forgetting, okay, with keeping. He says, don't forget, but instead keep. Now, how many of you have children and teenagers, or have had, that think the excuse, oh, I forgot, is to be legitimate for disobedience? You know what I'm saying? It's like, oh, well, you forgot. Okay, then everything's good. Now, before you get all cynical and nasty about your kids, which is what I do, remember back when you gave the same reason excuse below the line, by the way. I used to say that all the time. Boy, does it aggravate me when Preston does it, though. Wow. I forgot. Oh, we're good then. Now, the word forget here in this passage in the Hebrew means to mislay. You ever mislay your keys? I did, like yesterday, three times, you know. You mislay something, or to be oblivious of, from want of memory or want of attention. Did you hear that? To mislay, to be oblivious of, from want of memory or from want of attention. You know how you mislay your keys. You're thinking about something else. You come in. You don't put them where they're supposed to be, you know, where you usually put them. And you just throw them down somewhere because your mind, you're oblivious to the keys because you're thinking about something else. That's the word here. It's the idea, really, of being careless. Of being careless. Treating the Word of God, in this case, as though it were common or unimportant. See, when you misplace your keys, there's something else in your mind that's of supreme importance to you, that, and the keys just aren't in there, you know. And that's what happens. You know, oh, sorry, it wasn't important to me, so I forgot. Solomon says here, no, don't do that, son. Don't do that to the Word of God. Don't mislay it. Don't be oblivious to it. Don't be careless when it comes to God's Word. Instead of being careless, we're commanded here to what? To keep it. And the word for keep, listen to it now. This is awesome. It means to guard it, to protect it, to obey. Listen, here it is. As something of paramount value. There's nothing more valuable than this. The living Word of God. So the passage says you are to keep it. And then it says where you're to keep it. Where does it say? In your heart. The heart in the Bible. The heart in the Bible. It's not like our culture, you know, love you, dovey, love you with all my heart. It's all emotion and romance and all that. No, no. The center of your thinking and of your emotion when the Bible speaks of your heart. So it's up here. Do this. It's your thinking, and it's right here. It's your emotion. All right? The heart's where your mind intersects with passion and desire, the things you just are all about. You know, many students in our day, they don't really learn with their heart. They may think a little bit about their classes to sort of get by, you know, with a passing grade, but they are passionate. They're desirous of other things, their friends, their pleasures, their fun, their sports. Those are the things that many, many young people give their heart to. And they don't give their heart, their mind, and emotion to learning. Let me tell you something. When I taught biology and mathematics, I was passionate about biology. I still kind of am. I mean, when Dave talked about that Chickawalla lizard, is that what it was? Chickawalla. I mean, that stuff, that gets me. You know, I like to hear that stuff. That's about God, how he designed things so intimately, carefully. It's just awesome. But I was passionate about biology. My heart was in it. My students thought I was so weird, you know. But it kind of was catching with some of them too. Both my mind and my emotion were into that. And I hope you see the same in me when it comes to the Word of God, because the Word of God thought about, meditated on, not just read, taken in with a sense of desire and passion as well as depth of thought and understanding is powerful. I mean, let's be honest, most of us have a hard time even reading it, right? Let alone meditating on it. And you know why that is? That's because, I think, that we lack faith. We really don't believe it to be the Word of God, the revelation of God. I mean, we really believe that other stuff in our lives is more important, more desirable, more pleasurable than God and His Word. I'm going to use it. Here it comes. You ready? It's boring to us. It's boring to us. You know, I was praying last week. I was on my way to Lansing. I don't even remember why I was going there. But I had one of those times when God was just like right there with me in my prayer time. It was very real. He was very present to me. He was even delighting in me as I delighted in Him. Those are really super sweet times. And as I was talking to him, I got to thinking about this word, boredom. And I remembered back, this is a conversation me and the Lord are having, and I remembered back how my students in my classes years ago when I was teaching in high school, and even probably some of you in our services, and maybe even now in this moment, you might be thinking, man, this is boring. Thank you for not saying amen. But let me tell you something, I hate that word. I absolutely hate that word. Because let me define it. Thank you. Let me define it. This is my definition. You look it up, you won't find this. But this is how I defined boredom. Boredom is just a selfish excuse for a lack of attentive effort at life. I thought I'd get an amen on that. I thought that was pretty good. Boredom is a selfish excuse for a lack of attentive effort at life. You know, sometimes I'd come into my classes when I used to teach, and I would ask my math and biology classes. I think I told you this before, but I like telling this story. I'd come in, I'd say, hey guys. Oh, by the way, when I come into my class, you know, the bell rings. I told my kids on the first day of class, I said, when that bell rings, my class starts. Now, if you don't want to be counted tardy, here's what you got to do. When that bell rings, when I walk in here from the hallway, bell's just rung, you should be in your seat, your book open and your notebook open, so I can start. If you're that way, you're not tardy. If you're not in your seat, or if your book isn't open, you're tardy. Thank you, Dale. There's a teacher back there. And boy, and I said, test me in this. Come in here tomorrow. This is day two now. Come in here on day two. And don't be in your seat. Guess what's going to happen? I'm going to mark you tardy. Be in your seat. And don't have your book open. Guess what? Do you think they tested me? Oh, you bet they did. But you know what? After a while, I got what I was demanding from them. I believe you get what you expect. And for the most part, I would get that. But I'd come in sometimes, you know, they'd whine and complain about such things, but they'd get used to it. And every once in a while, I'd come in and I'd say, hey, you guys, is this class boring? Is this a boring class? And you know what they'd say? A lot of them would say no. It was nice. You know, they'd say encouraging things. They'd want a better grade or whatever. But some of them would even say, no, this is my favorite class, Mr. Kissling, and that sort of thing. But then, you know, you always have a number of students who want to get every opportunity to, you know, to dig you, to give you a hard time. And they didn't know I was setting them up. And they would say, with more enthusiasm than I had ever seen them show toward anything of learning, they would say, yeah, this is a boring class, Mr. Kissling. To which I would reply, I agree. I agree 100%. This is a boring class. And by the way, you guys are the class. So you guys better step it up a bit and not be so apathetic and complacent, because you indeed are a boring class. See, I just hate that word. So I love kind of turning the tables on. I hate the word boredom. The truth is, here's what I'm getting at today, okay? You ready? The truth is, believe me, nothing in life is ever boring. Nothing in life is ever boring. Nothing. Not if you see it life rightly. Because let me ask you this. Are miracles boring? I don't think anybody that followed Jesus around and saw all those miracles said, this is boring. Look at that crippled guy. He just got up and walked. Oh. Now, miracles are new, they are unique, they're even shocking, right? Well, graduates, listen to me. This moment right now, this one right here, it's new, it's unique, and it's shocking. It's new, it's unique, it is a full-fledged miracle. Right now, it is. Why do you exist? You shouldn't. You shouldn't even be here. This universe, this solar system, this planet, you and your life, none of that should be here. It is, listen to me, it's virtually impossible that any of this exists, that life exists. And what that means is it's an utter miracle. Your life is an astounding miracle. It's not boring. It is. And I'm going to unpack that a little bit scientifically for you this morning. You ready? For centuries, scientists believed that matter, this stuff, was eternal. Stuff was eternal. It just always existed. The universe had no beginning, past, future. It's just always been, always going to be. Carl Sagan, he's dead now, so he knows better, is famous for his quotation. He used to say, I'll say it like he said it. He said, the cosmos is all that there is or was or ever will be. That's how he talked. Now listen, nowadays scientists think they know better than that. And now the Big Bang is generally accepted as the beginning of the universe, that the universe had a beginning. That's astounding in the future, in the history of science, that now they accept there's a beginning. The universe had a beginning. And when there is an event like a beginning, every event has to have a cause, you see. Uh-oh. 1964, Arno Penzias, Robert Wilson, they heard this background radiation noise emanating as remnants of that beginning. The universe exploding into being out of nothing. Where have I read that before? As they delved more deeply into this troubling concept, they found out that the expansion rate of the universe is precisely, absolutely perfect for the universe to be here, to exist. Mathematically, if it expanded just a fraction faster, then it overcomes the force of gravity and there are no planets or stars. Thus, know you, know me. And if it expands just a fraction slower, then it fails to overcome the force of gravity and the universe would collapse on itself again. Know you, know me. The expansion rate of the universe is finely, precisely tuned so that we can be. How finely tuned is it? Well, one scientist used this analogy. He said it's like taking a billion pencils, okay? That's a thousand million, by the way. A billion pencils on a plate of glass and balancing every one of them on the sharpened point. Now, he said, that's not even close to the precision of the expanding universe, but it gives you some idea. It's a miracle of God that you're here in this moment. I don't see anything boring about that. And that's just one example of the miracle of your existence. There are many more. And if any of these that I'm going to share with you were different by even a fraction of a fraction of a fraction of a percent, the universe itself could not exist. So from expansion rate, I give you the four fundamental forces. You ready for this? A little physics lesson here. Number one, gravity. Number two, there's this thing called the electromagnetic force. Number three, the weak nuclear force. And number four, the strong nuclear force. Now, most of us are familiar with the idea of gravity, so we're going to leave that one alone pretty much. The strong nuclear force is that which holds the protons and the neutrons together in the nuclei of atoms. Okay, and atoms made up protons, neutrons, and electrons. The two in the center, the protons and neutrons. The strong nuclear force holds those together. The weak nuclear forces deal with subatomic particles like quarks and neutrinos. We're not going to get into that today, partly because I know nothing about that. But the electromagnetic forces, that's the force that holds the electrons in orbit around the nucleus, where the protons and neutrons are. The electrons are flying around out here. So here's your nucleus. There's a bunch of space. And then these electrons are doing flybys like this, really fast. That force that holds them in orbit is the electromagnetic force. And that force right there has everything to do with how atoms come together to form molecules. All right? Now, how is it that these forces are precisely what they need to be for our universe to be here? If the strong nuclear force, the one that holds the protons and neutrons together, if that were slightly stronger or weaker, the atoms would collapse on themselves or atoms would fly apart. And guess what? You're made of atoms. So if the atom flies apart, so do you. And you're not here. No stuff made up of atoms, no universe made up of stuff, no earth, no you, no me. It's precise. How precise is it? Listen, if the strong nuclear force were 0.3% stronger, then protons and neutrons would stick together with such force that the molecules of life could not exist. See, this universe is a miracle. Your life's a miracle. You should not be here, which means this moment is a miracle, and there's nothing boring in any moment. Sir Frederick Hoyle, Cambridge astronomer, he's the guy that coined the phrase Big Bang. He's the first guy that used it. He was an atheist. Guess what? He isn't any longer. Now, I don't think he's a Christ-following believer. I don't know. But he's not an atheist. He had this to say about the unlikelihood of the existence of the atom carbon, upon which all living things are based, foundational element of life. Organic chemistry is the chemistry of the carbon atom. He said this, a common sense interpretation of the facts suggests, I love this, that a super intellect has monkeyed with physics. I like bringing the monkey in there, don't you? As well as with chemistry and biology. And that there are no blind forces we're speaking about in nature. He said the numbers, and you're going to hear more numbers here, the numbers one calculates from what? What are the next two words? The facts seem to me so overwhelming as to put this conclusion almost beyond question. That's the guy that coined the phrase Big Bang. The universe then is a miracle, and you, your life's a miracle. Miracles don't happen on their own, folks. They're works of God. Boring? Miracles aren't boring. Let me give you one more. The ratio. We're going to take two of those forces, we're going to compare them, put them together. The ratio of the strong nuclear force that holds the protons and neutrons together in the nucleus of every atom compared to the electromagnetic force that allows, that's the electrons flying around, holds them into the orbit, but it also allows atoms to bind together and form molecules like proteins and carbohydrates and fats that we kind of need those, you know, we're kind of made up of those, especially the fats. No, just kidding. The ratio between these two precisely perfectly go together for the formation of larger molecules and also the breakdown of larger molecules that happens, for example, in digestion. So you got two, like a Lego. That surprised you, didn't it? If you I was going to bring them and I forgot them. I was going to bring two Lego blocks. You know how they're designed, so you put them together and there's just the right amount of friction that they hold together, right? The nubs on the one side, that's kind of like one of the forces. And the gaps on the other side, that's like the, and they're designed so that they hold together, but they're not so strong that even Hannah, she can rip those babies apart, you know, when she wants to. She's learned to do that. That's my granddaughter, by the way. She's a year old. Anyway. They're designed that way. So that's kind of like this. These two forces in ratio, they work that way. Precisely. If the ratio between these two forces were off, look at this number on the screen, I think it is, by point, bunch of zeros and 1%, there's 16 zeros there. If it were off by that much, the strong nuclear force compared to the electromagnetic force, life would not be able to exist. You would not be able to exist. Your body, your life is a miracle. And that level of precision, okay, that's comparing two of those forces, that level of precision pales compared to the essential ratio between the electromagnetic force, that's the one that holds electrons in orbit, and the gravitational force. Listen to this one. If that ratio were off by as little as one part in that number right there, anybody know how to read that? I don't know how to read that. It's got 40 zeros. One part in that number, 40 zeros after the one, the universe could not exist. Now, somehow, this ratio is just what it needs to be for the universe to be and for you to be. Theoretical particle physicist Paul Davies, he said this. This is a little bit of an understatement. The impression of design is overwhelming. That's what he had to say about it. Now, I have shared with you the overwhelming improbability that this universe could even be here by fate and chance. I've shared with you, I think, four facts: expansion of the universe, the strong nuclear force, the ratio between the strong nuclear force and the electromagnetic force, and also the ratio between the electromagnetic force and gravity. I shared four. Listen to me now. And any one of those is beyond the pale of probability. But there's like, I didn't count it, but I think there's like 20 more in physics. that we're not even going to touch on today. 20 more examples of precision tuning of this universe that are beyond the bounds of probability. I mean way beyond the bounds of probability. This universe is a miracle of God. You're a miracle. Why do you exist? Because of the miraculous power and intellect of God in this very moment. He is intimately involved in your life right now because he's holding the very atoms of your body together and the planet on which you walk. So that leads us to question number two. What's question number two? Very good. This isn't the possibility question, this is the purpose question. Why? What is your purpose for existing? You see, graduates, if you will believe the miraculous and you'll believe the God of the miraculous meant something by you, then that can be the foundation of your attitude and your actions for the rest of your life. See, God is, and God has spoken. He hasn't spoken through the Buddha. Not saying the Buddha didn't say some true things. He probably did. He hasn't spoken through Muhammad. He hasn't spoken through Confucius. And he hasn't spoken through the Pope. Not that those people didn't say true things and right things. I'm sure they did. But the first three, you see, they're all dead. And the Pope is an older man. He's going to die too. The evidence I want to give you for the Christian faith is another miracle. And it's confirmed by the evidence of archaeology and history. And that miracle is the empty tomb of Jesus Christ. He lived. You would be foolish to dispute that. He died. Again, from the Bible and from external evidence, you would be foolish to dispute that. And there is no explanation that makes sense for the rest of the story of Christianity except that he rose from the dead. He didn't swoon. When you pick that apart and think about it and put it together with history and art, it doesn't make sense. The disciples didn't steal the body. That's ludicrous. The Jews and the Romans couldn't produce his dead body, and they were right there. The tomb was just outside of town. All they had to do was come up with it, and that foolish, idea of the resurrection of Christ would have been done with. They didn't do that, and they were some pretty powerful people. And the disciples were astonishingly changed men. Why? Because of the miracle of the resurrection. That's what makes the most sense. So the bottom line is this. The universe is a miracle, which means the planet, your body, your life is a miracle. God is intimately involved in this very moment. And if it weren't for Jesus, the elements of your body wouldn't even hold together right now. He sustains the universe right now. Colossians 1:17 says he is before all things, and in him, what? All things hold together. This is not a boring moment. It's a miraculous moment. It's a miracle of God. He is here. He sustains your life and every moment of it. And not only is your existence a miracle, but God extends to each of you the greatest miracle of all, and that is that God became a human being. His body made out of the very stuff that he holds together by the power of his word. He became one of us and then died the death of us. And he rose from our death. And that miracle, which I believe to be evidentially beyond doubt, if you're honest, is true. That miracle, listen, that miracle, this might be the most important statement of all, will determine your destiny. It will determine your destiny whether you believe it or not. And every one of your future decisions will be accounted for based on what you do with that miracle. Did you hear me? where you go to school, who you marry, everything. Every decision you make, you're going to give an account before the God that's holding the atoms together. You're going to give an account for that decision based on the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 3:18, for Christ died for sins once for all. The righteous for the unrighteous. Why did he do that? Church, to bring you to God. 1 Thessalonians 5:10, he died for us so that, whether we're awake or asleep, dead or alive, we may, what? Live together with him. 2 Corinthians 5:15, and he died for all, that those who live should what? No longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and was raised again. 1 Corinthians 15:3, for what I received, Paul writes, I passed on to you as what? Of first importance. Don't miss that. What Paul's saying there is, this is the most important thing. It isn't about what college you choose, what person you marry, what car you drive, what sport you play, how many points you score. Nothing. This is of first importance. What is? That Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared. Evidentially. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died in our place. He died for us. So, why do you exist? Well, I'll tell you why. You exist because you're a miracle of God. That's pretty cool. Now, if you want to believe what the world has to say about you, you're just a freak chance. You don't really matter. You're on this blue dot out in the middle of nowhere in a vast, limitless sea of a universe, and who cares? You're a purposeless mass of $3 worth of chemicals. Okay. You exist because you're a miracle of God, and he holds the very fabric of your physical body together in this moment. Why do you exist? You exist to glorify and enjoy a relationship with that God. A relationship with God that he miraculously made possible right in the midst of sin and death. Jesus lived the righteous life you and I could not live. He died the death of sin that you and I deserve to die, and then he defeated your sin and death in hell by raising from your grave. And that miracle, like I said, will determine your destiny. If you repent and believe, then God will forgive and indwell. He will forgive and indwell you, and you can then live the rest of your days discovering him, discovering his will for your life, and leading others to discover him too. If you reject repentance and faith, then you are rejecting the forgiveness and the life that Jesus died to provide a rescue for you, and you will go out from here ignorant of God, willfully ignorant of God, apathetic toward him and his purpose for you, and you are rejecting his will for your life. And then you will just go on pursuing your own comfort, your own covetousness, your own control of things in your life, trying to find out what's going to make you happy and wondering why that is so elusive and why life is so painfully hard. So repent and receive, or resist and reject. Either way, the resurrection of Jesus Christ determines your destiny. So, boredom? Graduates, listen, I challenge you to leave here never to be bored again. Just eliminate that word from your vocabulary, all right? Because your life is a miracle of God, both in possibility and in purpose. And God reaches out to you and to everyone around you with the miracle, not just of creation, but the miracle of his word, the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. You've been handed the word of God on a page, on paper today. That's not where it's supposed to be. It's supposed to come off the page, through your mind, into your soul, and then out in your life. The living Word of God. And that can happen because of the Spirit of God, that God has made a way to forgive and supply for you. So that when you open that book and you begin to read, it's like Jesus is sitting right next to you, helping you to understand, helping you to love it, and helping you to live it, even though everybody around you at school or at wherever thinks you're a nutcase. But you can show them different. The way you live, the way you speak, the way you love. That's what it's about. You're a miracle. And I hope you go out and live the miracle of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for these three young people again. I wish we had about 1,000 more in here that we're going to face these decisions and the hope of the future. And this day, the day that they celebrate the last 13 years, really, when they entered at 5 or 6 years old, just a little child, entered into a group, a community of people, really, their classmates, sometimes for great positive effect, sometimes for great ill effect. Their soul has been formed largely by family and by their experiences there. And Father, I'm asking that by the power of your word, that as they've been formed in those places, that they'd be transformed because of what you have done for them at the cross of Christ. Your word says, but as many as received him, but as many as believed on his name, to them gave he the right to become children of God. Help them to understand and know that today, this day, May 22nd, 2016, if they will humble themselves before you and in the quietness even of their heart, acknowledge that they need a Savior and that Jesus Christ is the Savior that they need. And if they will reach out to you in prayer, and in repentance, and believe what you have done for them, that word that they hold in their hands can come into their mind and heart and start coming out their life, and they can live for you. Not just today, not just for this life, but for the rest of eternity. Wow, what a miracle. In Jesus' name, amen.